If you've opened your Bible to Luke 6:22, let's take a careful look at this verse together. Again, Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. As you look at this verse, you find that there are four specific points made by the Lord. In the middle of verse 22, we find the word separation. Jesus tells us that if we choose to live the Christian life, there will be some times where we will be separated or excluded from certain things or certain people. Not only will there be times where we are separated or excluded, there will be cases of reproach, a second item. This means that there will be times where we will be insulted for our faith. At the end of the verse, Jesus talks about occasions when our name will be used in an evil way. This is point three, and it simply means that people may, on various occasions, smear our name. At the beginning of verse 22, Jesus uses the word hate, the fourth consequence. If we choose to live the Christian life, there very well may be some people who hate us. For this morning's lesson, we want to study each of these four points from this verse. We begin where I started, and this is with the word separation. Jesus said, if we want to be his people, if we choose to live the Christian life, some will not want to have anything to do with us. Well, in the first century time period, this often occurred in the synagogues. The Jews had a meeting place that was referred to or described by the word synagogue. The synagogue was a place where people could come together and they could pray and they could study and they could meet with fellow Hebrews. When Jews became Christians, they were not always welcome in the synagogue. Today, a lot of people have contact with one another, not in that same kind of environment, but they often have contact with one another through some kinds of electronic communication. Imagine, if you will, a situation that in our country arose that went something like this. Everybody can have a cell phone, but not a Christian. If you are a Christian, you can't have a cell phone. A lot of people use Facebook or MySpace to communicate with others. If you are a Christian, you can't have a MySpace account. If you're a Christian, you can't have a Facebook account. We begin to exclude people in the e-world because they are Christians. Well, in each of these situations, we would feel excluded. We would feel left out. If everybody else could do all these other things that people want to do, but we are left out because we are a Christian, that is not a favorable thing. We see this demonstrated as far as the synagogue in John chapter 9. Jesus, in this chapter, healed a man who had been blind from birth. This fellow was not only healed, the miracle was brought to the attention of some Pharisees. The Pharisees then began to question this man about Jesus as well as his healing. They also question this man's parents. Well, John tells us what the parents were thinking about as this process moved along. John chapter 9, verse 22. Need to move over one more chapter. In that 22nd verse, you find that the parents were called, and these things said his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man should confess him to be the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Mom and dad were afraid of being excluded from the synagogue. Their concern about it being barred from the synagogue was not unfounded. As you look down a little bit in the chapter, John 9, verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. So here is the fellow. He had this great healing, but he also lost his place in the synagogue. The concerns that the parents had were not overrated as far as being excluded from the synagogue. Now, this must have been a traumatic experience for this fellow. This, as we said, was a place where Jews came together and they prayed and they had fellowship with others. To be cut off from the synagogue was a very serious thing. The Lord seems to recognize that. So once again, he reaches out to this fellow and tries to help him. Look at verses 36 through 38. Jesus heard. He knew that they had cast him out. So the Lord finds this fellow and said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, and who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and he it is that speaketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. There are going to be some times in life when we are called on to make a choice. Choice number one, or option number one, is clinging to Jesus and his word. That means that we're going to be excluded from some things. Or the second choice, the second option, is turning our back on the Lord so we can be included, not excluded. The man in John 9 believed his eyesight and Jesus were more important than his relationship with the synagogue. He was willing to be excluded from the synagogue for the sake of the Lord and for his eyesight. Now, what this fellow did is by no means the American way. Our culture, as we look at it, typically says that we can have it all. People are left with the idea that, oh, you can have Christ and you never need to be excluded from anyone or anything. The American way is the package deal. The Lord says in Luke 6:22 that that simply is not true. That is not the message of the Bible. If we believe the Lord, there will be some times where we are excluded from some things and from some activities. Last Sunday morning, if you were here, we talked about the contrast between walking in the light and living in the darkness. If we truly seek the light, the people who are in the darkness are not going to want to have a whole lot to do with this. I recently learned that Teresa and I have a family near to us in our neighborhood that always refers to me as the pastor. They know my name, but they never use it. It's always the pastor this, the pastor that. Well, that's interesting to me because these same neighbors don't designate this neighbor as a school teacher. And they don't designate that neighbor as the RV guy and another neighbor as the propane guy. I get that label because of what I do. And because of what I do, neighbors sometimes exclude me. When a neighbor goes through our neighborhood passing out free beer, he never stops at my house. Now, I'm not bothered by that. But we get left out when the free beer wagon goes by. And apparently that's done on a fairly regular basis. Preachers are excluded from some things. But you know, when we look at Luke 6:22, the Lord says that's not supposed to be true only for preachers. For everyone who professes to be a Christian, for everyone who has been brought into a relationship with Christ, there should be some times because of our faith when we are excluded, not included from certain things. That is the case because the non-Christian way of life has very little in common with the Christian way of life. Because these ways are so different, associations are sometimes difficult and maybe broken. The Christian is supposed to have God as his first priority, Matthew 6:33. That's not how the non-Christian is living. The Christian finds joy in worship and in opportunities to serve God. The non-Christian typically does not. The Christian recognizes the sinful activities described in the Bible and says these things are wrong. These things need to be avoided. The non-Christian typically does not reason in this same way. The non-Christian normally has a different view. Young people will come across times, occasions when holding to their faith is going to cost them something. If they seek to be a Christian, someone may not invite them, either at that time or at a later time, to participate in some activity. Being a Christian may mean that we are separated. We're excluded from someone. We jeopardize a friendship. We're excluded. We lose a boyfriend. We lose a girlfriend. We're no longer invited to a certain person's parties or something else. God knows that those kinds of things will happen. So he issues that warning through the Lord in Luke 6. Be willing to lose out on some things in life. If people say, do this, which is contrary to the Christian faith, or we're going to cut you off, the Lord says, be willing to let those folks go in the way. If people do not want to walk with Christ, with you on the narrow way, we need to be people who refuse to change our course. Like the man in John chapter 9, what Jesus described in Luke 6 tells us that the Lord must come first in our life if we truly love God. If we make this choice, there will be a series of consequences, some of which are quite notable. In Luke 6:22, we noted how the beginning of that verse talks about hate. Jesus said, if you are one of my people, there will be some times when people hate you. Hate is a very ugly word. Not too many people in life, if their heads are screwed on correctly, want to be hated. If, though, we are loyal to Christ, Jesus says some people will hate us. Right next to Luke 6:22, you might want to pin in our next reference, John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, verses that we will be reading in just a moment. In John 15, Jesus said that we should expect to be hated. We should not be troubled by it because since he was hated, if we are truly his people, we will experience the same fate. Again, John chapter 15, starting with verse 18 and reading down through verse 20. If the world hateth you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And then he offers this reminder in verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Sometimes I think people have the idea that if we are a Christian or if we choose to live the Christian life, everybody is going to like us. Well, many do like Christians. because the life that they live, that is a beautiful life. But if we stand up for the Bible, we're also going to find that there are some occasions where people will be mighty upset with us. Some may hate us for taking a moral stance on various issues. Perhaps homosexuality, abortion, alcohol, a lot of things makes people upset. Some who claim to be religious may be upset for us if we teach on things like the one church. We need to be reminded, though, perhaps, that being a Christian is not in any way associated with being tied in with a popularity contest. Christians, of course, do not want to be people who are abrasive and abusive. There's no justification for that. But if we're a Christian, we also do not want to back down from what is right. God has given us the truth. If we know that truth, we need to speak it. We need to speak it with kindness and boldness. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth. Tell people the truth. But Paul also said, speak it in love. When we do this, we may be excluded. We may be hated. We've looked at two of the four items in Luke 6. The third item now is insulted. Jesus said, if we live the Christian life, there may be some people that make disparaging remarks about us. The ESV uses the word reproach to describe this third thing. This is the same word that is used with the thieves that were crucified with Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 44. They were insulting the Lord. They were saying disparaging things about Jesus. Today, people can say evil and hurtful things to others. When people hate, when people exclude others, and they insult, all those three things often go together. There's an interesting thing about insults. If people hate us, and they're excluding us, to the point where they insult us, one wonders why we'd ever want to be associated with those folks in the first place. It's a good point. Oftentimes, people get really worked up over the fact they get very concerned that I'm going to be excluded from the very people that are trying to insult me. Well, why be bothered about that? There is, though, a group of people that often will do this, the unsaved, and it's very easy for thinking to become skewed on this area, especially in the younger years. If people find that their faith is offensive to others, the problem is with the group out here. It's not with us or our faith. We can stay focused on the right things if we follow the advice in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The writer said, looking unto Jesus. He's the author, he's the perfecter of our faith, so we need to stay focused on him. If our eyes are on the Lord, the insults do not matter nearly as much. This point is illustrated by one of the thieves that was crucified with Jesus. For a little while, both of those thieves were insulting the Lord. But as we look at what happened there at Calvary, one of the thieves apparently became penitent, changed his mind, and those insults were stopped, and Jesus promised that this fellow was going to be in paradise with him. Well, if that was the lot for this thief, what about the other thief? Where did he go? It's implied that he died in sin. It's implied that he did not repent. Well, that was more than 2,000 years ago. The one thief is still in that section of paradise. The other thief that was perhaps having insults hurled at him as well after his change of state, after his change of mind, he's no longer being bothered by those insults. The penitent thief realized that he needed to look to Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 2, that is precisely what he did. Now, that choice for a while may have caused him to be excluded. That other thief that was with him may not have wanted to continue the association once he had a change of heart. That change of heart, just as Jesus talked about in Luke 6, 22, might have also resulted in hate. But today, the penitent thief is still enjoying the benefits of his choice, even though thousands of years have passed. We as a people need to remind ourselves that we need to look at life from an eternal perspective instead of a temporal perspective. The fourth item that we look at or see in Luke 6:22 is described as casting our name as evil. Here Jesus described what we might refer to as smearing someone's name. There was a smear campaign in first century times against Jesus, against the apostles, against other Christians, and that same kind of thing still happens today. Sometimes it occurs in the religious realm. Sometimes it occurs in a workforce. Sometimes it's in the political realm. But this is, reputation smearing has been around for a long, long time. People may make crude or foul or bad jokes about someone. They may tell lies. They may fabricate information about an individual. But often with Christians, they are folks who have their names smeared by others. In some cases, maybe smeared by fellow saints. When it comes to non-Christians, they may refer to a child of God, well, he's boring or he's dull. He's uptight. He's interesting. Or he is someone who hates fun. Christians, if they will not think and act and behave as the world wants them to, will often be looked at and talked about in derision. They're going to receive some opposition. It is a painful thing to have someone's name smeared. If you've ever been the object of a smear campaign, you know just how unpleasant that is. Once a person's name has been smeared, it may take hundreds or thousands or millions of dollars to try to undo all of the damage. In most cases, it's impossible to completely erase the damage that has been done to someone's name after it's been smeared. In some cases, in spite of all the efforts, people will die, and in this life, the wrong is never righted. In the end, though, the Bible affirms that smearing someone's reputation, if the person is a righteous person, it does not matter. As we go through life, as we live a Christian life, a person may say the worst possible things about us. A person may falsely accuse us of being a murderer, a liar, a thief, a cheat, a fornicator, a drunkard, a gossip. Insert in there any sin that you will. In just a moment, we're going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. I selected these verses because Paul was someone who knew what it was like to have his name smeared. Paul's name was dragged through the mud by a lot of different folks. He was slandered time and time again. People said the worst kinds of things about Paul. They said that, you know, he didn't teach the truth. They said that he was teaching for money. His apostolic credentials had been questioned. His motives had been questioned. Here was a man who was hit from every side. All kinds of faults, all kinds of evil reports had been circulated about him. Paul was someone who literally lived the life of Luke 6:22. He knew what it was like to be hated. Here was a man who knew what it was like to be excluded. Here was a man who knew what it was like to be insulted. And here is a man who had experienced reputation smearing. In spite of all that, here's what he says. Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus. The Lord was the one that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God. Paul, as he looked at his life, said, in the end, I know what counts. It is Christ Jesus that justifies. It's not that person I know. It's not the group of folks over here that makes this determination or that determination. God is the one who justifies. God is the one who condemns. Paul had absolute confidence in the fact that at the right time, God would fully vindicate the righteous and clear their good names that had been so tarnished on the earth. Paul also recognized that God was going to deal with the other folks described by Jesus in Luke 6:22. Those fellows guilty of hate, they may not get their due in this life, but God will deal with them in eternity. What about the folks that wrongly excluded others? They're also going to receive what's due, what's appropriate in eternity. What about those that insulted the righteous? They too will receive what's appropriate at the end of time. Being a Christian is not always easy. The Lord makes that so clear in Luke chapter 6. There are going to be sacrifices. There is no doubt about that if we are truly trying to live the Christian life. In spite of the consequences, though, in Luke 6 and elsewhere, this is the best way to live. It gives people the greatest amount of joy. It offers the maximum amount of blessings in this life. And certainly in view of eternity, it is the only logical course to pursue. Those things being the case, we are then faced with a very simple question. Have we become a Christian? The answer to that question is either yes or no. It's not, well, maybe, I'm not certain, possibly. It's either yes or no. And we know the answer to that question by looking at God's word in our life. If we have faith, that's important, but that's not enough to become a Christian. If we have looked at the old life and said, that's not a good way to live, there must be a better way, and that way is in the Bible, that's essential. It's repentance. Jesus said it's required, Luke 13:3. But it's not enough to save us. If we believe, if we repent, many will acknowledge that we need to recognize that Christ is the only hope that we have for salvation, and that's true. Acts 4:12 says there is no other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. It's got to be through Christ and his name. So that's also necessary, but it's not enough. The Bible says there is one more step. We must be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2:38 and Acts 22, verse 16. If we've done those things, we are a Christian. Some may say, well, I've done those things, but I've been bothered by the things in Luke 6:22. My name has been insulted. I've had some people hate me. I faced some opposition in the Christian life, and because of the afflictions, I've been pulled back away from Christ. I'm back in the world. Well, there's good news. if we become discouraged, if we become disheartened and slipped away from the Lord. The Lord that makes those promises in Luke 6:22 also makes the promise in Luke 15 that we can come back. We can be like that wayward son that went into a far country for a long time. He came back. Dad in that story was waiting, and Dad said, "Welcome home. I'm going to restore you." If we become a Christian, but we've left the fold, it's still possible to be restored to the fold of God. If we can help you become a Christian, if we can help you come back and once again live the Christian life, or if there's another need that you have and you'd like to make known to the people who are here this morning so we can aid you in a public way, we let us know about those needs as we now stand and sing the selected song.
Make it white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, do not tarry. Enter in at mercy's gate. Oh, delay not till the morrow, lest thy coming be too late. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, dying sinner, now their Savior there is none. He will share with you his glory when your pilgrimage is done. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today.
Can you see it, please?